We need to go out in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, I guess. We're going to have to make you all move to the middle or something here. I don't know. Hey, we're going to stand together. We're going to open this morning with Whom Shall I Fear?
See you all this morning, and you obviously were trusting the God of our angel armies to be around your car this morning, right? So I am glad that you made it in this morning. You know, we could have canceled, right? But but then you would have missed the bride in, and you would have missed the blessing of being with God's people this morning. So I'll make it worth your while. I'll preach for an hour this morning, so you get your money's worth, okay? So, well, I really am glad that you're here and that you're safe. Pray for our youth. We had 27 teenagers and 6 adults go off to camp, and they are heading back probably around noon. They'll start their drive back, so pray for the bus and for Ray. He got them there safely, so God will bring them home safely too. So let's remember them in prayer. We have a lot of good things going on, so let's talk about some of them real quick. First of all, the financial peace class, it will begin at 9 a.m., and it will begin April 8th, okay, the week after Easter. So there's still time to sign up for that if you'd like to be part of that. Small groups begin February 25th, in 2 weeks. And I want to really encourage you to be part of a small group because the subject matter that we're talking about with the apostles, it is a great opportunity for you to learn not only just facts about the apostles, but to get to know them personally and then to realize they were all ordinary guys. They were all ordinary gentlemen, but they were all used in extraordinary ways. God is a game changer. Jesus Christ changed each and every one of their lives in a way that changed the entire world. And so this is exciting stuff. Also, as we look at them, we're looking at their personalities. And there are 12 personality types in the apostles. And I believe all 12 of them are probably here this morning. And they got along because they followed Jesus. And we can get along as long as we follow Jesus. And I'm excited about the series. So be part of a small group so you can take what we talk about in Sunday morning and take it a whole new, deeper level on Sunday evenings. We have a deacons. The deacon meeting is the 28th because all those who are participating in Act Like Men, today is your 3/4 of the way through, all right? You are 75% done. And so you only have 10 more days. And so February 21st is our closing. It'll be at 7:30. It'll be a good time. Good time of fellowship. And so men, even if you've been awful for the last 30 days, do really well these last 10, okay? Do something well the last 10. Pizza with the Pastor, March 4th. That's for people who have been coming out to 12th Street for 6 months or less so that we can get a chance to meet you. And so please sign up for that. And guess who's coming to dinner? Now, this is one of the funnest events. I know that's not a word, funnest. Really bad, poor grammar. But this is a great event. You will get to know people in a whole new way with the guest who's coming to dinner. You can sign up as a guest, a host, or you can sign up as a guest. And hosts have no idea who's coming over. They only know how many people are coming over. And there are some places you can bring kids. And so if you have children, don't say, oh, I can't do it because I have children. No, all the more reason you should do it. Because a lot of times you're with the kids and you don't get a chance to talk with the adults. So this will give you an opportunity to meet some more adults. And it's always a great time of fellowship. If you're a guest, we'll tell you where you're going 4 days before. And we'll tell you what to bring as far as what the main dish will be, what to bring with it. The host has no idea what's being brought. They have no idea who's coming. It is fun, okay? And you say, well, I don't like to eat like that. Get over yourself and enjoy it. So it can be Friday or Saturday. So if you say Fridays don't work for me, Saturday. If you say Saturday doesn't work, then do Friday. But sign up for March 9th or 10th. Committee meetings, March 18th, except for the Education Committee. You're meeting March 25th. And ladies, May 5th is the annual mother-daughter and friends tea. And you say that May is a long way away. It is going to get here really quickly. So make sure that you're, ladies, that you sign up to host if you're willing to host a table for the mother-daughter tea. For the rest of the announcements, if you're going to come to the pre-Awana dinner, please sign up. They have a huge menu planned for this week, and they just want to make sure they have enough food for everybody. So we have something that the deacons brought to the church, and the church approved it, and it's called our Game Changer Fund. This fund is, we don't have an assistant pastor, we have budgeted money for an assistant pastor. So we're taking that money and we're putting it into this Game Changer Fund. And the Game Changer Fund is meant for us as a church to reach out into our community. And so right now the Game Changer Fund has $5,350 in it. And if we don't have any plans for it by the end of February, the plan is to ship it off to help some missions work. Now, that's a great thing, but I would love to see us come up with some ideas, all right? Here are the rules for the ideas, okay? They have to be outreach for the community, and it's not for someone else to do. It's for you, if you're giving the idea, to head up and lead, all right? Imagine what we can do. Now, if we use a whole bunch of it, that's great. Or we plan and say, well, I can't get it done before the end of March. Can I do it by the end of February? Can I do it in March? Yes. Just make sure you have the plan in writing, and we'll hold that money. Because then there's $4,000 more that we're getting ready to put into there, into that fund, because we don't have an assistant to take care of the next month. And so that fund, it'll grow. There's plenty of money available. Think of ways that you can reach the community where you would be willing to say, I'll step up and I'll help do this, all right? And then one other thing, Nate Penning, he's just finished his second week of being our youth director, and obviously he's with the kids out at camp this week, but do pray for Nate as he's transitioning into how to do this whole youth director thing along with everything else in life, and he's doing well. He's off to a really good start. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. Thank you that you're an awesome God, that we have a lot of activities going on to meet people, to get to know people better, because what you do in changing each one of us, what you do in making and creating each one of us, we're worth getting to know. Everybody here is worth building a relationship with. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us with all the events we have going on, that we would develop good, deep relationships. And also, Lord, that we would think of ways to reach our community. There are so many that need Jesus Christ, that need to hear that there is hope for the future, that there is a God who loves them. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be thinking of ways that we can reach our community for Jesus Christ. And so I pray that Game Changer money that will be used in wonderful ways all around the Kalamazoo area. And Lord, as we meet here this morning, you are a great God who watches over us. You're such a great God that you tell us that you want us to be your worshipers. And as we discuss what that means this morning, as we look at what Jesus taught on being a worshiper, Lord, help us in our hearts, in our minds, in the way that we live, to be people that have a true, sincere, deep desire to see Jesus Christ made great in everything that we do. So, Lord, this time is yours. You are meeting with us. You are speaking to us. Help us to hear you and listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. And maybe move in a little bit to the center and forward.
All right, you've had time to shake everybody's hand that's here this morning, so as you're making your way back to your seats, remain standing, we're going to sing My Redeemer Lives. Thank you.
rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe. I believe.
What could I
God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Lord, thank you for all the ones that have worked so hard that we could have service this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and with the remainder of this service. Bless us, Lord. Bless our pastor as he presents your word to us and help us apply it to our heart. Again, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the children head out, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As the kids are heading out, I've been dieting lately. I've actually lost 12 pounds. So, and Rachel told me, she said, ever since you've been dieting, you have become a much better kisser. So much more passion. And I said, well, honey, I'm looking for crumbs. All right. You know, with our music this morning, we sang My Redeemer Lives. And boy, I hope you get excited about the fact that our Redeemer lives. And with the choir singing about the fact he's come back from the dead. He is alive. And then our second song we sang was a response to the knowledge and the joy that my Redeemer lives. The second song was all about, what is my response to this? What can I do? What will I give? Well, we offer our hearts. We give our lives to God. And then the third thing, the third song, well, what happens when we give ourselves totally and completely over to Christ? Here's what happens. It is well. I have peace. You know, isn't that a beautiful progression? And I hope that's what you experience in your life. I hope that's what you have. If not, God has something better for you than you have right now. And he wants you to have it. Well, this morning, we're going to look at worship and what Jesus taught on worship and try to understand that we talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that worship is an event, okay? There is an event of worship. When we meet here together, we do so purposefully to worship together. But also, worship can only be done a certain way. And that's what Jesus teaches, and that's what we will look at this morning. In Psalm 51:12, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." What David went through right before he wrote this, he had committed adultery. He had an affair. And after he had the affair, Bathsheba got pregnant. He tried to cover it up by bringing home her husband from war so that he would think it was his. But he was so loyal, he said, I should be at war. He would not sleep with his wife because he didn't want to betray the king or the rest of the soldiers. And so David just had him killed, sent him to the front of the war, told the rest of the troops to withdraw, and he was killed. David writes Psalm 51 right after Nathan the prophet approaches David and says, you're guilty. And that's when David writes this. So when he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he's saying that because his sin had separated him from his joy. His joy came from the salvation that God gave him. David didn't lose his salvation. He had lost the joy of salvation through God. And maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation. I hope that as we study worship this morning, that the return of the joy will come, because the joy comes from God's salvation in you. Not only that, I hope that you understand that he is the one who holds you up with his free spirit. David said, uphold me with thy free spirit. And that's all included here in what we're going to talk about with worship. So in John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Jesus went into Samaria, and he had to go there because there was a woman he needed to meet. And so in verse 10, as Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman, he asks her for a drink of water. She's there at the well to draw water out. And she looks at me and she says, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for water? You're not supposed to even talk to me. And verse 11. And Jesus told her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, who it was that says to you, give me to drink water, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. So he asked for water, and then she's like, you want to give me water, but you don't have anything to pull the water up. But now you're telling me you have water that will last forever. In verse 11, the woman says to him, sir, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then can you have that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw water. She's like, all right, I don't want, this is hard work coming to get water every day. Give me that water where I'll never be thirsty again. And Jesus says to her, verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband. In this you said it truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and says to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There's a whole bunch of things we could talk about in this passage. I want to point out two things out of the many possible parts that we could unpack. So the first thing is this. There is a lost soul trying to figure out worship. This Samaritan woman at the well, she is a lost soul trying to figure out worship. She thought that it needed to be done in a certain place. She said, you know, we worship in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. She thought that worship was about a place. You know, there are so many people that think that they live their Christian life when they come to church. And that's not the truth. We do live our Christian life together when we're at church. But this is just like, this is like the dessert of life. We live it all the time. And this woman, she thinks it needed to be done at a certain place. Secondly, she didn't know what she worshipped. She just worshiped. Whatever was happening around her is what she did. Doesn't that just sound like society? Doesn't it kind of ring in your ears when Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way? I mean, doesn't that just sound like, you know, oh, everybody's doing this. Woo, I'm worshiping too. What are you worshiping? I don't know. But I'm excited about it. And the third thing we see about her is that she knew a Messiah would come, but she didn't know who it was. And there's so many religions out there, more today than there were then. And there are people looking and saying, we know that there's supposed to be a Messiah, a Savior, but we don't know who it is. Letter D, she couldn't worship until she knew Christ. So, to worship, show worth, without knowing what you're doing, is kind of an empty, it'd be kind of like working for no paycheck. Lynn knows exactly what that's like. Cheryl knows exactly what that's like. It's kind of like just working with no goal in mind. It's kind of like building something without a plan. Okay, I did that once. Rachel, first house we lived in, she said, Thaddeus, I really want to have a closet so when we enter into the heated part of the house, into it was a kitchen area, that there was a closet here so we could put our boots and coats and stuff. So one day she went away to work, and I said, I'm taking the day off, and I built a closet that day. Now, I didn't have a plan. I went out and bought a bunch of wood. I bought a bunch of drywall. And before she got home, there was a closet. It was drywall finished and everything. And it was crooked. And so we had to, there's a guy in the church who became Rachel's stepdad. So, you know, it worked out well for him to come and do the work for us. But he came over and he helped me straighten that thing out. You know how we had to straighten it out? We had to undo all of the wood. Take down all of the drywall. Okay, worshiping without knowing who you worship, it's building without a plan. It ends up worthless. And when you worship, you're trying to show worth to something. And when you don't know what you're doing, it's worthless. And letter E, her worship was, this is what her, after she talked to Christ and he said, you know, you had five husbands and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. She's like, whoa, you just blew my mind. Nobody could know that. You must be a prophet and you must be the Christ. And so what does she do? She runs into town and she tells everybody, I found the Messiah. He told me everything I've ever done. I mean, not really, but really. And her worship was that she knew. And her quote was, is not this the Christ? So now, what she knows, and now she's not looking for a place to worship anymore. Now she's just worshiping Christ. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus explained worship. As Jesus explained worship, he says, worship the Father no matter where. Okay, it doesn't matter where you are. Does that mean you can worship God from home? Yes. That doesn't mean that you have church at home. Church means assembly. But yes, you can worship God at home. You can worship God on the job. When I worked at a Ford dealership, and they would have me changing oil or washing cars or delivering cars, I would worship God. Now, the guys around, you know, they would always play the worst music they had, okay, just because they knew I was a believer, and so they're trying to get at me. And I'd wash cars. I would worship my Lord as I washed the cars. And the cleanliness of the car directly showed my boss how much I loved God. And that's what I thought with every oil change I did, the speed and precision I did it with. I wanted to show how much I loved God by how well I worked. Because as you work, you worship. When you're riding in the car with your kids and they're annoying you with all of the things that, you know, can we get an ice cream? And, you know, I want this. And you worship God as you ride with your children. It's not. God is to be worshipped no matter where we are. Letter B, the Father seeks true worshipers. Jesus told the lady, the Father, what does that mean? God is looking for people that want to show him worth. God desires this. The Father seeks true worshipers. And God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, the lady figured it out. She said, is not this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised from God? She declared that. She made it known to others. She figured out what the Spirit of truth was. So to worship in spirit, in order to worship in spirit, letter A in your bulletin under worship in spirit, there is only one spirit we can worship God in that will please him. There's not many spirits out there that we can worship God in. There's only one spirit. Jesus didn't say, worship him in the spirits. He said, worship him in spirit and in truth. And that spirit is through the Spirit of God. So Psalm 51 verse 17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Psalm 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And in Psalm 51:11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. A right spirit, I believe, has three components to it. Number one, an attitude. There's an attitude in the right spirit. That attitude is brokenness about sin and humility toward God. Sin should tear us up. And if you can sin and it doesn't tear you up inside, then you don't have the right spirit towards God. Your worship cannot be authentic if you don't have this right attitude. Number two, the right spirit will have the right attention. David says in Psalm 51:17, he says, oh God, in Psalm 51:10, oh God, and you read through Psalm 51, he references God directly, he speaks to him because his attention has shifted from what he's done wrong unto, oh God, you are my only hope. You are my only salvation. You are the only one that can forgive me, because his attention was being right with God. If your attention is on anything other than being right with God, then your attention is in the wrong place. And you cannot worship God if you do not desire to be right with him. And then thirdly, there's adoration. A desire to focus on the goodness of God. As I focus on his goodness, if I've got the right attitude and the right attention, adoration should flow out of me to talk about how wonderful God is. There's a song that Rachel and I have sung not together in public, but it says, think about his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the Father's love. Think about his love. That's adoration. When we can just say to God, you are wonderful, and there's nothing in my attitude or my attention that's distracting me from that declaration of how great God is. So then secondly, we have to learn how to worship in spirit and in truth. In John 14, Jesus, there's a message John preaches from John 14 all the way through John 17. We won't read the whole message. I thought about it, but we won't do that. But let's stand together and let's read responsively some of the key verses that are in this passage. I'll read the black and you read the blue. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto thee. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Thank you. You may be seated. You see, what Jesus teaches us there in those passages is the Spirit of truth. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you trust Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. When he gives you the Holy Spirit will now guide you in the truth. What Jesus spoke about at future tense, he said, the Father will give you the Spirit whom I shall send. He's done that. We now have the Spirit. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we are the temple of God and his Spirit lives inside of us. So the truth is in you. Okay? We don't have to be like Scully and Mulder, all right, and say that the truth is out there. No, the truth is not out there. The truth is in here. The truth is not out there. The truth is in here. And how do I know what is in here? How do I know that that's right? Because what the Spirit will say will coincide with this. They will be in exact, perfect union. So if I feel is coming out of here disagrees with this, then I've got something wrong here, not here. It's really hard to define truth. Because everybody seems to have their own kind of truth, right? I don't, there's one thing that I think is a truth, but it's kind of hard. Yeah, a stoplight, right? Well, does yellow mean red or does yellow mean double green, right? See, everybody finds their own truth. Get to a four-way stop. Be the first person there. But don't be the most anxious person. And you will not be the first person through. Because everybody carries their own truth. So how do we really define truth? Okay, we got the Spirit in us. He teaches us truth. And he tells us that that truth is not something that he makes up. It's something that came from the Father and from the Son. And so we know that it will be an exact, perfect consistency with what the Scripture teaches. But now, how do we know what is the exact truth? This question is actually asked to Jesus in John chapter 18. So turn there with me, John chapter 18. And because of time, we're going to start reading in verse 33. It says in John 18, 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus has been arrested. They've accused him of a lot of things. The one accusation they think that they can make stick to Jesus to put him to death is that he said he was the king. And so Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34. Jesus answered him, do you say this thing of yourself or did someone tell it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore says to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and says to them, I find in him no fault at all. We learn three very interesting things about truth from this passage. Number one, it's authoritative. Truth is like gravity. It's always happening. Okay? We are all affected by gravity. None of us escape the rules of gravity because they are what they are. It just is what it is. And truth is that way. Here's in verse 37. Pilate asked him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you are the one saying I'm a king. This is why I was born, and this is why I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. So what was the truth? Jesus is king. What is he called in Revelation? King of kings, right? Yes, he's the king. Truth. Truth is authoritative. Truth is always right. Jesus was not trying to be the king. If he was trying to be the king, then he would have told the disciples to fight with them. He was the king. And he didn't need Pilate to understand it. But when Pilate thought about it, you know what he did? He wrote above Jesus, on the plaque above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. Because the truth is always the truth. Secondly, we learn from this passage. Truth is authoritative. Secondly, truth is constant. Truth does not vary from person to person or situation to situation. It remains the same. In verse 37, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And for a moment, Pilate heard the truth because he said, I find no fault in this man. That was the truth. There was no fault in Jesus. But to appease the people, he had Jesus crucified. Pilate had fault. Jesus didn't have any fault. And anyone who listens to the voice of Jesus, how do I know the voice of Jesus? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anything I need to know about what Jesus thinks, desires, or commands, it's right here. And if I hear his voice, I will know the truth. Thirdly, it's universal. It stretches across all time. Pilate asked, what is truth? And what did he decide in verse 38? I find no fault in him. Because truth, it is universal. When Pilate said, what is truth? He was actually making a statement. He was refusing the truth that was revealed to him. And someday, Pilate, along with every other king, every other individual that's ever lived, will bow before Jesus and hail him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Truth is universal. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He says, set your people apart, God. Set all of those who will believe, because that's who he's talking about, that's you and I here. And how has he set us apart from the rest of the world? Through his truth. And how do I know his truth? His word is truth. A worshiper is someone who shows worth to something. Worshippers of God show worth to God. A worshiper who pleases God must worship him in spirit and in truth. A worshiper of God understands that Jesus is the King. I want to close with A couple thoughts here. To worship in spirit is to be under the correct control. Under the control of the Holy Spirit is the proper control. To worship in truth is to have the correct object of worship. Jesus Christ is the object of our worship. Here's how we bring this together, okay? Have you heard the one about the mom who advised her young adult son to invite his new girlfriend over to his apartment for a home-cooked meal? And as the man talked to his mother the next day, he said the date didn't go so well because the girl refused to cook. This is how we perceive worship. We invite God in and we say, God, all right, make me feel good. All right, God, show me something. We invite God and we say, all right, God, I want to worship you, so do something. And that's not the way it works. God does not set out to prove himself to us so that we will worship him. He is who he is. He is who he promised to be, and he continues to be. And he never ceases. And he says to you and I, he says, worship me. And when we tell him, prove it to me so I can worship you, we're worshiping ourselves. We're making God serve us. We're like that man who invited her over for a home-cooked meal and made her cook. The French have a proverb. It says this: a good meal ought to begin with hunger. You're like, that is so simple. It's hard to enjoy a meal when you're not yet hungry. But when you're hungry, almost anything tastes good. If we approach the Word of God with a hunger to be satisfied, we will be satisfied every single time. Effective worship begins with a true hunger for God. We might say that the basic capacities of worship are these: Lord, you are wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord. Take this, Lord. Yes, Lord. We could also say, I surrender all. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we have been able to look at your word, your word says so much about truth. When it comes down to it, every philosophy, every thought that has originated with man, every good thing we've ever come up with, it will fail. And only what Jesus Christ declares will survive, will remain. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offer to each one of us your salvation freely. And I thank you that in your salvation, that you take all the work and you put it on yourself and you say, I died. I rose again. You can live. So Lord, I pray that as we think about our worship in spirit and in truth, that we aren't the kind of people who are constantly trying to make you prove yourself. But Lord, we're able to look at what you are doing, what you already have done, and what you promised to do. And we will find ways to lift you up because you are a great God. So Lord, as we close the service, I pray that we would do so with the proper attitude of humility. If we have sin, Lord, we confess that sin to you now. And we tell you that we surrender all because you are our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's close by singing together that I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Don't those words feel good? I surrender all. If they don't, then you got something between you and your Savior. And so I would encourage you to deal with that, take care of that. Lord God, it's so good to be able to say that we surrender all. Because you are able, as our great Redeemer, who rescued our soul, who cleanses us from sin, you're able to handle everything that we carry in this life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be true worshipers, those who show worth to you all throughout the day, wherever we are, and that we would do so under the complete control of your Spirit and with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so now, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be power and glory and honor and dominion, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Serve him.